That wasn't half bad. Oh, good to see some other dear friends we have here tonight. We got a lot of friends in the Indianapolis area. The Habings are good friends that have been a part of our church up in Iron Mountain, Michigan for many years. So if you want to turn around and wave at them, they're back here visiting tonight. And they are incredibly musically talented. So I hope that sometime you guys can have them over for a concert, because they can both yodel. And I mean really yodel. That's what Dr. Olola from Northland called. He says, you know, those people can yodel. So they can really sing, and they can sing well. So it'll be a blessing to you, I know. But great to have them here with us tonight. I want to actually, as I was praying this afternoon, the Lord burdened my heart with sharing something in a little bit of a vein than we have been talking this morning about the gospel and the sharing of the gospel. And the title of this is not original. As a matter of fact, it comes right out of the text. And the title for what I want to share tonight is, excuse me, how to keep your clay jar from cracking under crisis. Now, I want to ask a question. How many of you have ever had a bad day? Anybody ever had a bad week? Anybody working on a month? Who's got a year going? How about a decade? Anybody say, I got a whole decade. It's bad. Well, I like what one theologian said. He said, we are either coming out of a trial, we are in between trials, or we are heading in to a trial. Really, in the life of a believer, there can be some very extreme difficulties. And I want to share some things that God has been teaching me in my own personal life about this subject from a tremendous passage of Scripture that is an anchor point. It is an undergirding, stabilizing text that God really, I think, would want us to look at tonight. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to look into the wonderful Word of God. Father, thanks for your grace. Thank you for your truth. Your Word is absolute truth. And Father, what is important tonight is that we see what you have said in your Word and see how you have directed us in your Word. And Father, we pray tonight that you would encourage us and equip us as the saints in Christ to continue to live irrespective of what the trials and testings and circumstances that come our way. And we give you praise for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. This message actually began a number of years ago. I was traveling across Europe with several friends of mine. And the landscape of Europe had been changing very rapidly, and Yugoslavia was no longer Yugoslavia. It was now Bosnia-Herzegovina. As a matter of fact, we entered Bosnia and were driving down towards the Albanian Alps when the airstrikes were going on under Clinton. Matter of fact, 90 miles away, we could feel the ground where we were shaking as the bombs were being dropped. It was really quite stunning and quite frightening, to be honest with you, because it's just, you know, I had never really gotten to be in that kind of a world. And I saw a little tiny taste of what men in the 40s and men in the 60s and Vietnam and the Korean conflict, what they lived in nonstop, not 90 miles away, but many of them right next to them. And it was pretty shaking. And so we drove down to the Albanian Alps, and we were looking for a man by the name of Pastor Simon. We eventually found him and we sat with him. Pastor Simone is maybe one of the most intelligent men I have ever met. He speaks 7 languages fluently. He seamlessly transitions from one to the other with absolutely no trouble. He has written over 300 books. They nicknamed him the John R. Rice of Europe. He is an expert on the 7 churches of Asia Minor. He is a brilliant thinker and theologian, and he had spent 20 years of his life in a Russian gulag for preaching the gospel. And we sat with him, and one of the brothers that I was with, Dr. Jordan, we were sitting there talking to him, and he said, "I want you to tell us your story and just tell us." And so for 4 hours, we sat with Pastor Simone, and he just told us about his conversion and coming to Christ and the ministry. And it was an epiphany moment for me, because while he was talking, something incredible would happen. Pastor Simone was not only in prison, but he had suffered severe torture. He had joints ripped from their place and bones that had been broken. As a matter of fact, he walked with a pretty profound limp, bent over because of the physical traumas that he had endured. And I will never forget, while Pastor Simone was talking to us, several times he began talking about his captors, and he would just weep. And he would say, "Would you stop with me right now and let us pray together that those men may come to know the grace of God in Christ?" And I'm sitting there, and I don't know if this happened to anybody else, but that man's life message to me shattered my world. Because I'm sitting there thinking, would I be responding in such grace? Would I be responding in such love if those men had done that to me? And I came to the conclusion, I don't think so. And God began to do a digging work in me, because I recognized that at times I did not deal with testing very well. When temptation and trial and pressure and pain and difficulty came, I just didn't do well. I didn't respond well. And I needed to know what the secret was. And while trekking through the scriptures, God answered my questions from a text that has literally become the undergirding. I want to share three undergirding truths that will keep your clay pot and my clay pot from cracking, even when we're under intense crisis and difficult circumstances. Turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Corinthians and turn to chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And let's look into the perfect law of our liberty. And look down. I wish I had time to back up to verses 1 through 6, but we really are not going to have time, because, again, it's going to be an overview and a flyby, but we're going to start in verse 7. And Paul says, "But we have this treasure." What treasure is he referring to? Look at verse 6 and look at the last two words. What are the last two words of verse 6? Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in jars of what? Clay. Clay pots. That's what we are we not? We are clay pots. We have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into the presence. Excuse me, into his presence. Excuse me, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. As we look not on the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things which are unseen are eternal. How do you keep your clay pot from cracking when crisis is present? Paul gives us three incredibly undergirding, sustaining truths. What are they? Well, let's look at them tonight. Truth number one is that it is the power of God alone that can sustain us in the midst of difficulties. As a matter of fact, we find out pretty quickly that our strength is very small, do we not? When trials come and pressures come and we are getting squeezed, we find out just how insignificant we are and just how weak we are. And Paul says that the power of God, and he makes this statement so clearly in verse number 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. What's the sustains us when we are in difficulty? Only the power of God can sustain. Period. And then I love what Paul does, because Paul is a very illustrative preacher. So you know what he does? He gives four illustrations. He says, okay, what are we talking about? What are we referring to? Thank you so much. He says, first of all, we are going to face in our lives affliction. It's really quite interesting. In verse number 8, he says, we are afflicted in every way. The Greek phrase here is really quite stunning, because I wonder if you've ever had one of those days. You ever had one of those days where it didn't matter what direction you turned? It was all caving in on you. It was all pressing in. And we have faced days like that in our life and struggles where it is just pressing in from every single direction. Well, you and I have to ask the question, how do I know whether or not I am resting in the all-sustaining power of the infinite King of Glory? Paul answers that question. Look what he says. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not what? Not what? Crushed. So how do you know whether or not you're resting in the power of God? You can face affliction, and you will face affliction, but you're not crushed under the weight of it. Why? Because the power of God is sustaining you in the middle of it. Does it mean you don't hurt? doesn't mean you don't go through the pain and experience the pain. Doesn't mean the difficulty is not there. But in the midst of that difficulty, Christ is sustaining you. You know, one of my favorite Old Testament texts is those Hebrew children in the in the fiery furnace. Is that not awesome? Who was there with them? Jesus was right there. Isn't that a great, incredible illustration for us? Oh, sometimes when difficulties happen, we can begin to feel alone and begin to feel forsaken. But the truth is, Paul said, we are troubled on every side. We are facing it. It's coming in and it is literally pressing in from every direction. But you know what the power of God can do? It can sustain you in such a way that you're not crushed under the weight of the difficulty. Man, that's awesome. That's refreshing. That's glorious. So Paul says there is affliction, but even with the affliction, we're not crushed. That's what the power of God does. Secondly, we're perplexed. Now, I don't know if you picked this up, but you know why I love that? I am so glad that the Apostle Paul put that in his testimony. The word perplexed in this text means to face a paradox and not have an answer. Sometimes what we like to do is take the Apostle Paul and we like to elevate him to a level and put him on a pedestal that is surreal. And sometimes we like to think that Paul didn't really understand how we have to face life and difficulty. You know what Paul's saying? There are times in life and ministry for me that I face situations and the truth is I don't have any idea what to do. How many of you have ever started to go through a difficulty in your life and in all honesty, you had absolutely no idea what to do? You know what Man, I've been there. It's like you face it and you're just kind of looking around and you say, I have no idea where to go from here. You know, they didn't teach me that in college. I know in the ministry, I've had a number of times where it's kind of like you get into counseling situations and Pastor Brian, you know this. And it's like they didn't teach me that in college. How do you deal with that one? I didn't sit in a class that taught me that. I have no idea how to deal with this. Perplexities of life. But look what Paul does. He refines his statement. Look down at verse number 8. He says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to what? You know what? If you face a difficulty, if you face a problem, if you face a trial and you don't know where to go, and sometimes you can go for periods of time without an answer to the question. Hello? You can go for periods of time and you're not exactly sure what to do. Do you know what happens if you are not resting in the all-sufficient power of God? You can arrive at the destination of being filled with despair. You can get there. I remember years ago when I was in Nashville, Tennessee, we had an old country song. Blue despair, agony on me, deep dark depression, sad, sad misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Blue despair and agony on me. And unfortunately, I have encountered believers who have arrived at that destination because they ceased living in and resting in the all-sufficient strength and the infinite power and grace of Almighty God. And because of that, their strength was small and they eventually arrive in despair because they didn't know what to do and they faced a perplexity and it really bothered them and they didn't really know how to respond and yield themselves. And by the way, there are going to be some things in our lives that happen that we are never going to get answers to. You're never going to know the answer this side of eternity, and not going to be able to put all of the pieces together of the brilliant painting that Christ is making of the whole thing. You're not going to be able to put it all together. And there's going to be some answers that you and I don't have. But Paul said, even though we face perplexities, because of God's sustaining power, we don't have to live in despair. We don't have to do that. That's what the power of God can do. Look at the next thing he says, persecuted. Now, some people at this point will say, well, Brother Kevin, that's where it breaks down, because really we've never faced persecution. Well, with you, I would say, yes, that's true. But I would also say no. If you have ever studied Ephesians chapter 6, we are given a listing of armor that we are to wear, because the truth is there is a highly organized, very powerful enemy that we face on a daily basis. Yes or no? And you may have never faced someone cutting your head off for the gospel. You may have never faced a gun in your face over the gospel, but I guarantee you that every believer in this room has been persecuted, because Satan hates every believer and has only one mode for you, and that is destruction at any cost, any way he can. He is seeking to destroy and to ruin and to mar your ability to have influence and impact for Jesus Christ. So in a very real sense, every believer has faced persecution, even though you may have never faced physical persecution. And Paul says we are persecuted. Now, here's one of the greatest struggles for people that undergo great persecution. You know, the struggle that they face eventually feeling like they've been forsaken. Now, I'm going to ask a question, and some of you are going to really struggle, to be honest, but I'm going to be the first one that holds my hand up. How many of you have ever gone through a long trial of life and you were tempted to ask, where is God? Where did God go? You know what? That was evidence for me that I had ceased resting in the all-sufficient power and strength and grace of God. Why? Look what Paul says in the text. He says in verse number 9, he says, persecuted, but not what? Not forsaken. And Paul understood both spiritual persecution and physical persecution. Stop and think about it. By the way, Paul had an incredible financial ministry, didn't he? He was in stocks and bonds everywhere he went. He was heavily investing in stocks and bonds. Matter of fact, in that prison in Philippi, he was in the innermost part of the prison, and he and Silas are in stocks and bonds. And that innermost part, I know it's a little bit indelicate, but it's the way the prison was designed. That was the place where the human secretion ran through. And they were stockaded in it and forced to sit in it. It was a very sick, very gross scenario. And what was Paul doing? Oh, Lord, where did you go? Lord, how could this happen to me? Why me? What were Paul and Silas doing? Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. That's what Paul and Silas were doing in the innermost part of the prison. Why? Because they were not functioning in their own strength. They were resting in the all-sufficient, infinite grace and power of God. So they knew they hadn't been forsaken. They knew that He was right there in the middle of it with them. So affliction, perplexed, persecuted. Look at the last one that Paul says, struck down. It's very interesting when I my minor is in biblical languages, and the last, I took 3.5 years of Greek, and the last half year I had to do several translation projects. And one of the passages of Scripture that I chose to translate was 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And when I was working through my translation of this text, here's how I translated the last part of verse number 9. Knocked down, but not knocked out of the contest. Because the verbiage that Paul uses here, and I love this about Paul, he must have been a real fan of athletics. He uses a lot of verbiage right out of the Olympian, the Athenian Games. And the picture that he paints here is of two guys standing with each other in the ring, and they are slugging it out. And by the way, do you understand in the Roman Empire, many slaves were purchased for the purpose of being involved in Olympic Games, Athenian Games, and contests for money? Now imagine you're a slave and you don't really want to participate in this because, you know, there's a possibility you could die. So you know how masters would motivate their slaves? You lose, your eye comes off. You lose, your arm comes off. Your hand comes off. That was an incredible motivator. So two guys are in the ring and they are slugging it out. And one of them slugs the other one in the gut and he goes down. He hasn't violated any of the rules. He goes to the mat. He has been knocked down. But he struggles back to his feet and he turns to face the opponent again. Because the contest isn't over and he hasn't been disqualified. He is knocked down, but he is not knocked out of the contest. You say, what does that have to do with us? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever woken up one morning and gotten slugged in the gut by life? Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. You wake up. And there are things that will happen in your life and nothing will ever be the same. And it's not a temporary, it is a lifelong thing you're going to have to deal with. I think about some friends of my wife and I, Pastor Scott, that's not his last name, it's his first name, 9 children driving through the city of Milwaukee. Honey, I know. They have 9 children altogether driving through the city of Milwaukee. 6 of their children, 3 of them were already at college. 6 of their children were with them, and I believe the youngest was 6-8 months old. Piece of metal had fallen off of a truck, and they tried to avoid it, couldn't avoid it. They ran over it and it immediately went up through the gas tank of their minivan and their minivan exploded. They ran into the inner embankment, got out of the vehicles. Their arms are severely burned where they desperately tried to get their 6 children out of that vehicle. 5 of those children died instantly. The 6th one died an hour later at the hospital. Imagine waking up one day and getting slugged in the gut with that. You go to the floor. You go to the mat. There are no words for grieving of a mother's heart in a circumstance like that. There are no words. You can't stand there and say anything to a man who has gone through that, that is going to help. All you can do is just stand in silence. Because there's really nothing you can say. That, my friends, is beyond description. You know what the Archbishop of the Diocese of Chicago said to them as they were giving their testimony one day at a huge event in downtown Chicago? He was a pastor in Chicago. You know, the Archbishop said to them, "I have no idea how you could have endured." And he looked at him and explained to him that the grace of God is infinitely able to sustain, and shared the gospel with the Archbishop of the Diocese of the City of Chicago. Wow. An amazing reality. Struck down, knocked down, Paul says. But what is it that the power of God can accomplish? We're not knocked out of the contest. We are not disqualified. So that is the power of God that sustains. Let's look at the second undergirding principle. This will be much shorter because in verses 10, 11, and 12, Paul focuses. Have you ever wondered what God is up to when he allows difficulties in our lives? What is God doing? Well, Paul answers the question. He answers the question. Look, if you would, with me at verse 10. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so, and that is in the Greek, a purpose clause. It is begun with a special word which introduces, Paul is saying, let me explain the purpose that God uses trials in our lives. What is his purpose? He says that always carrying about in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be what? Manifested. Put on display. I like the term magnified. In other words, God's intention is that we go through difficulty, we get squeezed, and what he does is let the world see Jesus through that in a way that they cannot even fathom or understand. God puts Christ on display and magnifies him in difficulties when we get squeezed. Now look at this. If Paul says something once under the inspiration of Scripture, is it important? Yes or no? What if he says it two times in two verses? Look at this. Look at verse number 11 in the text. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be, there's our word again, magnified, manifest, put on display in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. God uses difficulty, and if we will respond in the power of God, he will use that, putting Christ on display and work life in other people. It is amazing, God's incredible program. I think sometimes it's best summed up. Why does God allow difficulty? To put Jesus on display. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are perfectly Christ-like? Well, my wife can verify that I am not. And some of you have already been around me enough to figure that out. I'm not. You know what God's intention is in every one of our lives? To chip and chisel and make us like Christ, to conform us to his likeness. That's what God is doing. You ever heard of Rodin? It was a great sculptor. One of his most famous is The Thinker. You ever seen The Thinker? That guy bugs me because every time I see him, I want to put clothes on him. You know what I'm saying? I just want to go, you know, wrap the guy up in clothes or something. He's got some clothing issues. But one of Rodin's most famous sculptures was called The Stallion. Took him years to finish, and these guys were brilliant masters, and they didn't just take a hammer and chisel and stand around and go like that. As a matter of fact, there were blows that Rodin would literally calculate mathematically for weeks before he would actually strike the hammer, because he wanted it to be perfect. And sometimes it would be the chiseling and chipping. Sometimes it would be long periods of time in figuring and fashioning. And while he was doing The Stallion, there was a number of apprentices that were learning the trade and watching the master. And one of them asked Rodin one day, as he saw The Stallion begin to take shape, he said, "How in the world do you do this?" Rodin looked at him with a puzzled look and said, "My son, it's very simple. I just chisel off everything that does not look like a horse." And the truth of it is, the intention of God is to chip off everything that doesn't look like Jesus and keep working in that sanctifying process until we see Him face to face. So why has God allowed difficulties in our life? To make us like Jesus, so that Christ might be magnified and put on display. And then the very last thing that Paul says in this text is he lays out some practical principles that will help sustain us. Not only does the power of God sustain us, not only does the purpose of God sustain us, but he gives some very practical principles. Let me move through them very quickly tonight. First of all, there is the principle of faith. Look at verse number 13 in the text. "Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, 'I believed and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and so we also speak." Now what Paul is doing here is he is quoting the psalmist who said, "I trust God. I trust God." Now hold on a second. If I was to ask the question tonight, do you really trust God? We all know what the right answer is, right? But let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Do we really trust God all the time? How many of you have ever wanted to help God because you thought that maybe something ought to be a little bit different? Let's be honest. I'm just being honest. In my humanity, in my simpleness, in my foolishness, I have had very simple thoughts like that. But that's the reality of who I am and what I have struggled with. And Paul says, the psalmist cried out, "I believe God, I trust God." And Paul said, "Ditto, I say the same thing. Lord, I trust you." You know, one of the greatest things God wants to develop when we go through difficulties is He really wants to build your faith. Unfortunately, we live in a time of the history of the church, we don't live by faith, we live by what? We love to see things and we want to know and we want to be able to touch and feel. But the truth is, that's not always reality. And so he said, "I trust God. I want God to build my faith and I want to live by faith." One of the things God accomplishes in us is developing in us the ability to trust Him even when we don't see the end and don't understand where this whole thing is going. We can still say, "I trust God," because I love what my dear friend Dr. Doug McLaughlin used to say, what we do not understand about God's choices, we do understand about His character. And we know that His character is perfect and right and true. And because we know of His character, therefore we know that all of His choices, even if I don't understand them, are right and good. And so we cry out from a principle of faith. Second thing that he lays out is the principle of hope. I love what he says. Look down in the text. He says in verse number 14, he says, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise" who? You know what is awesome? If you're in Christ, you're on the winning side. Hello? Can I get a witness? Anybody get a little excited about that? You're on the winning side. And do you know what? Do you know that in Christ, this is the worst you will ever know? Do you know that if you are here without Christ, this is the very best you will ever know? There is incredible hope. There is a glorious kingdom that is coming. And oh, Paul says, I look forward with incredible anticipation of that hope, the resurrection of Christ. We're going to be raised and we're all going to be there together with one another in the glorious presence of Christ. And it really will, as the old song says, be worth it all. And then Paul says there is a principle of grace and glory. Why does God allow difficulty? He wants us to learn to rest in His grace. Look at verse number 15. For it is all for your sake, so as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. God has poured out His grace in infinite abundance. And you know what? The Bible says God resists the proud, but who does He pour grace to? The humble. And when we humble ourselves and recognize we can't do this, God pours His grace and God gets His resounding glory. And oh, an amazing principle to live and understand that in the middle of my difficulty, I can live in the sustaining grace and I can bring God glory in these events. Even though they're hard and difficult, I can bring Him glory by His grace. Then Paul says there is the principle of renewal. This is very important to Paul's heartbeat. Look what he says in verse 16. So we do not lose heart. For though our outer shell is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed. How often? Every day. You know what's incredibly important? You see, when you start to go through a trial, and there are some trials that you begin to go through, you really don't face the brunt of the trial at the beginning. You know why? Because you have so many friends right there. They've all got their arms around you and everything's good and people are helping and people are providing meals and things are all right there. You know when difficulties really begin to ensue? 3 months out. Everybody's gone. People really don't even remember anymore. I mean, they know it happened, but they've moved on and they've got other things. And you're still sitting there in the reality that this is going to be with you for the rest of your life. Can I tell you what's very important? Oftentimes when big trials occur, we're real good at being in the Word right now. But you know what? You got to stay in the Word. Most people do not know the end of the story. We sang a song this morning and I'm about to tell you the rest of the story. And I'm sorry if it ruins you for this song, but it's the truth. The song, It Is Well With My Soul, it not only has to be well with your soul, it has to stay well with your soul. Do you know that Horatio G. Spafford ended up at the end of his life going insane in the city of Jerusalem, claiming to be the Messiah? He literally went mad because there came a point in time when he began to give in to all of the despair and he lost it. And he lost it largely. And he died in Jerusalem claiming to be Jesus Christ, because he did not continue to be renewed every single day. You got to stay in renewal mode when you are going through trial in all of life. And then the last thing that Paul says is the principle of eternal perspective. Principle of eternal perspective. I love what Paul says, our light affliction, which is how long? It's just momentary. works for us an exceeding eternal weight of glory. And he says, we don't look on the things which are seen. We look on the things which are unseen. You know, one of the greatest places we learn this lesson is from the life of an Old Testament man by the name of Solomon. One of my favorite studies has been a study through the book of Ecclesiastes. You know what I'm about to do in the next minute and a half? I'm going to preach through the entire book of Ecclesiastes in a minute and a half. You say, that's not possible. Yes, it is. Because the book of Ecclesiastes really is only has 2 points in the entire book. Solomon's whole point as you move through the book of Ecclesiastes is this. You will either live your life tethered to time, or you will learn to live your life tethered to eternity. Now, I want to ask you a question. What did Solomon, who was given the option of choosing whatever he wanted from the Lord, he could have asked for riches, he could have asked for anything. What did he choose? And what did he not actually live his life based on? He didn't live his life based on wisdom. As a matter of fact, if he would have simply obeyed Proverbs, it would have changed a lot of things. You know what the scripture says? David loved God with a whole heart, said Solomon loved God with a half heart. And Solomon's heart was led away. And he was a guy, as a matter of fact, you read Ecclesiastes chapter 2. You know what I title it? Been there, done that. He tried everything on planet Earth. If it was there and there were no limits, there were no resource inhibitings, he tried it all. Been there, done that. And you know what Solomon says at the very end of the book? And by the way, you read Ecclesiastes. You want to talk about one frustrated man. Solomon was so frustrated. Why? Because chapter 3 defines it. God put eternity in our hearts. We're the only ones that can understand eternity. And if you choose to live your life tethered to time, you're going to be incredibly frustrated. And Solomon says at the end of the book, you know the conclusion to everything? Fear God. Literally, in understanding, live according to God's truth. Live according to heaven's dictates and demands. That's the whole duty of man. Live tethered to eternity. You know, one of the things that we really get helped by as we go through difficulties? It has such a way of untethering us from time, doesn't it? And tethering us to eternity. You know, I'm getting to an age where more and more people that I know are stepping into eternity. And you know what it really begins to do? It really begins to turn your focus not on time. You really begin to focus on eternity. And that's the reality of it. So you say, how do we respond to a message like this? You know how you respond? If you're coming out of a trial, if you're in the middle of trials, or if you're going into a trial, let God and His truth undergird you. His power sustains, His purpose sustains, and His principles that are very practical will help to sustain you in the midst, so your clay pot doesn't have to crack when you're in crisis. Father, thanks for your grace. Thank you for your truth. You are so good, and you have given to us in such infinitely abundant resources out of your grace, out of your power. Thank you for your word, which sustains and is sufficient for all. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.